Yeah, but they don't give their pulpits often, and I appreciate that, and I recognize the gift you've given me today, and I promise I'll be responsible with it, and I am honored by sharing the pulpit with you today. You know, I was on my way here this morning, and I was trying to get my brain working, because I got up at 5 this morning, and I don't function at 5, but I was trying to get my brain going this morning, and something came to me this morning, and so I want to tell you that 10 years ago, a month ago, 10 years ago, I stood in front of this pulpit the first time here in First Baptist Church West in 2005, 10 years ago. Of course, your pastor didn't give such a kind introduction. He called me a rat on acid the first time I came in here, okay? And Phil, he was still a nurse at the camp. So, I mean, things have changed a little bit, you know? And you may think I'm a rat on acid by the time we're done, but just know that I'm not doing drugs. I love Jesus. That's just all there is to it, okay? And I get a little excited. I had to put this pullover on because we don't have AC in Honduras, and my body's changed a lot, and I get cold easy. So I might sweat by the time I'm done, but I've got a pullover now because it is hot where we're at, and I'm happy to come into some cooler weather, that's for sure. But you know what doesn't change, and that's God. God doesn't change. And what I want to share with you today are two things that I believe God has for you, and I think he has for the people of Honduras. And the first thing I want to share with you comes out of John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, the Lord tells us very simply, as John is preparing to write to the world, as he's getting ready to share and describe this great mystery, who Jesus is, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as we look at this, we can check and see languages. You can't have a message without talking a little bit about Greek. So when we talk a little bit about Greek, we get into the word logos, which is the beginning of all reason, the beginning of all knowledge. When we look at our English word, we see truth. But you know, in Spanish, it said, en el principio ya existe el verbo. That means in the beginning was the verb. Verb. Not word, not logos, but verb. And I had to call my English teacher and ask him again what verb was, but he reminded me that a verb, I don't get into technical details, and the verb is an action. And I love actually the Spanish version of John 1:1 because we serve a God of action. He's not a God that sits in heaven on his throne looking down, moving things around and rearranging things to happen. He is a God of action, a God who cares so deeply for us that he wants us to be involved in what he's doing. It is not us doing things and God joining us. It is God doing things and we get to join him. So anything that we speak about Honduras or anything that is happening here in West is nothing that you or I are doing. It is what God is doing, and we get to be a part of it with him. And I'm so honored to be a part of the work in Honduras. I love the country. I love my people. But I'm honored that God would allow me to be there. But also know, if I could sum up everything that God is doing, it comes down to relationships. Isn't it great that we have a relational God? He is all about relationships. And when we look back and throughout the history, let's do, my text today is the Bible. So give me a second. We're just going to run through it real quick. And if we look at it real quick, we see in Genesis when God creates the heavens and the earth and he creates everything, he then creates man. See, that's God working and then bringing us along with him. And as he creates man, he invites us into a relationship. And I love how Scripture tells us how God is walking with Adam and Eve in relationship. When he calls Abraham to go, he doesn't tell him where. He doesn't tell him exactly what's going on. He says, go, and you'll be a blessing to all the nations. You'll be the father of all nations. And as he tells him to go, what we realize now that we have the whole book is that God was already at work. He already had a plan in motion. He already knew what he was going to do. We're part of that plan. Could you imagine? I hear this all the time. What if, let me back up. God, tell me what's going on. I want to know the details. I don't know if you're a detail person. I'm a detail person. I like to know where I'm going, what I'm doing, how long it's going to take me, when we're going to get there. And I like to have 3 or 4 plans just in case the first plan doesn't work out. I don't know if you're like that or not, but I am. And could you imagine God trying to explain to Abraham everything he was going to do? Now, here's the reasoning behind this, Abraham. Here's what I want you to do. Do you think Abraham could fathom us gathered here today? Many of us talking on cell phones on the way, or talking like not even our cell phones, because you can't do that anymore, but talking just to your car. Could you imagine God giving him a glimpse in there? And here's his camel that's converted into a car going down the road, and you just talk everywhere, and you're talking to nobody, but you're not really praying, but somebody somewhere else hears it. I mean, could you imagine him fathoming that? Could you imagine Abraham looking yesterday as the Baylor Bears took down Iowa State? Is that right? Huh? Could you imagine that? Abraham couldn't even fathom the things that are happening today because his mind couldn't handle it. But in one act of obedience, Abraham entered God's plan. And he joined God. And through that relationship, God went with him. Let's go on to Moses. God had a plan for a long time coming into Moses, what he was going to do. 400 years he's been planning to set him free. And God calls Moses into it. And Moses, he makes all kinds of excuses. And what does God say? Don't worry. I will go with you. I will be there. Because I am the great I am. And later on, we see that Moses' relationship with God gets so great that when God gets angry and he says, I'm out of here, Moses says, no, 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 no. If you don't go with us, we don't go. I mean, we can keep going. We can go into David. Do you think David, as a shepherd boy, had any idea that he was going to face the giant and unite the kingdom? Look at Jonah, who ran from God, unlike Abraham, but yet God already had the nation of Nineveh ready to receive the gospel. And God is so relational that he couldn't stand it anymore, that he came down, and as he told Jesus' mother, you shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He means I'm coming down for a visit, because God is relational, and he wants to join in the work as well. He wants to bring us along. I love the story of Philip. Philip, who is moved by the Spirit, speaks to the Ethiopian. Do you remember the story? He speaks to the Ethiopian. And as he speaks to the Ethiopian, we learn that the Ethiopian had come from Jerusalem. There was one reason to go to Jerusalem, and that was to worship. He was there worshiping. He was there seeking. And in that moment, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip says, what's this about? Do you know what's going on? And he goes, how am I supposed to know unless somebody tells me? So this is a man who's been to church, on his way back from church, still reading his Bible and still doesn't know. But yet, because of all the work God was doing in the life of the Ethiopian, God used an obedient servant of Philip to share the gospel, and yet from there the gospel goes on to another continent. Man, God's amazing. Is he not? Is God not amazing? That God is always at work and he's invited us to join in. So when we come to talk about Honduras, I just want to tell you, I'm not reinventing the wheel. I'm not doing anything new that's never been done or never not going to be done. I'm simply just joining God where he's at work. And he's at work amongst my people. He's at work in Honduras. And I'm so excited to share with you today some of the things that he's doing. And I want to invite you to join me and to join God in what he's doing in Honduras. Can we do that today? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. And Lord, we just pray right now that you would be glorified today. Lord, that this wouldn't be about me today or 61 Isaiah. It wouldn't be even about First Baptist Church West, but it would be about your kingdom, your name, your glory, your honor, and your work. Move our hearts today that we could be sensitive to what you're telling us, whether it's affirmation or it's conviction, whether you're moving us or telling us to stay. Whatever you move us to today, Lord, may we be sensitive so we can be obedient, that your kingdom may grow. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So, we normally don't have time limits because no one wears a watch in Honduras, and so I'm a little nervous this morning, a little out of my league here, because I know we have clocks going, so I'm going to do my best this morning not to keep us too long. John said go as long as you want, which is fine, and I appreciate that, John, but that could mean 2 hours. So I'm gonna bring this down a little bit. We're going to bring it down a little bit because I get excited about talking about Honduras and what God's doing. And as the Apostle Paul and John said when they were before the Sanhedrin, I'm just going to tell you, I can only tell you about the things I've seen and heard. That's all I can do, is tell you the things I've seen and heard. And so what I want to share with you is just basically kind of an outline, because we're in a Baptist church today, so we got to have points, right? I mean, we got to have some points. I want to stay true to the nature of our tradition. So I have 5 points for you today, and we're going to take those points and nail them down real quick. The first point is what I call my first pillar of service, the first vision that God has given us, and that's prayer. Prayer is vital to everything that we're doing. It's so vital. Without prayer, it doesn't happen. And God revealed just how important this prayer is this past year. In fact, within the last month, God has opened my eyes to something pretty amazing. So a couple years ago, I just got to Honduras, and I was trying to figure out what was going on. I was trying to figure out everything that was happening, and I began to become overwhelmed. There was a sense of just this overwhelming feeling of there's so much. And God has just moved me and reminds me consistently about relationships. And I'm just like, how can I reach so many people? Jesus could reach 12. How in the world could I reach more than Jesus? How can I have personal relationships with these 12 people or more? How can I reach this nation? How can I reach these people group, the Link Up people group, that there's 10,196 villages, and there's over 100,000 of them? There's no way I can reach 100,000. What, God, what can we do? So I began to pray. And I shared this with my ministry partner. His name's Larry, and he's the missions director in Ellis Baptist Association in Waxahachie. I began to share with Larry what's going on, and he said, you know what, Shannon, God just put it on my heart. He goes, you know what, I'm going to start praying as well. In fact, he put Matthew 9 on my heart. For the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He goes, I'm going to start praying. I said, good, buddy. And over the years, as I would meet with Larry, we would stop and we would pray for the workers. Every time he was in Honduras for a visit, we would pray. Every time I was with him, we would pray. And about a month ago, we were on our way up the mountain, and we were bouncing around and talking and praying, or talking and praying and about what God was doing. All of a sudden, his phone alarm went off. And Larry goes, oh, hang on, guys, I'm sorry to interrupt you. I'm going to have to interrupt you for a second. And we were in some serious conversation, okay? I think we were talking about politics, but he said, whoa, hang on. It was the Bears. Never mind, the Baylor Bears. We're talking about the Baylor Bears. But better in politics. He said, whoa, hang on. And I said, okay. And he says, we got to pray for the workers. And I was like, wow. After 2 years, you're still praying every day. He said, yeah, I pray at 9:37, 9:38 every day for the workers. I said, really? Yeah. He's been praying more than I have. And God just opened up my eyes, and he began to realize, you know what? Since I had that conversation with Larry, do you know that now we have 6 church partnerships? That's 6 churches that have come in and said, we're going to come once, twice, or maybe even 3 times a year to partner with you in Honduras. We're going to come to Honduras because the harvest is ready. We've added 2 guys, or two more missionaries, Frank and Melissa. We call them mission team coordinators. Frank and Melissa gave up a year of their life to come down there. We have, on top of that, 6 guys that work for our radio station and help us out. Where they're out preaching the gospel, they're out running the radio station, they're out ministering. 6 guys. On top of that, just within the last month, God has brought us a doctor who is willing to stay until May to give of her life to help serve. And I started looking around there and I started counting everything up. And when I counted up, we had 11 people that have come to join in the harvest. 11. And I guarantee you, 100%, I'm here to testify the things I've seen and heard. It's because of prayer. It's because of prayer. So God moved me to start another initiative. And I call it the 938 Initiative. And Pastor, write this down, because I want to, please, if I can beg anything from you before we get anything from you today. A lot of missionaries come looking for money. I'm not looking for money today. I'm here looking for your prayers today. That's what I need today. I need your prayers more than anything else. 938, every day I ask you to join us to pray for the workers. I pray for the workers. Now listen, we don't want any, we're not praying for the workers to come from other countries. This is what the 938 Initiative is about. It's to pray for the workers in the country. It's to pray that the Hondurans would rise up in their own nation and take on the work. That the harvest is not to be collected from foreigners, but that it would be collected from those who are living amongst it. And I believe God's already answering this prayer. One of them is through the partnership that First Baptist Church has with Santa Elena and San Pedrito with Pastor Trini. Pastor Trini is hungry for the word. He is rising up and he wants to lead. Not only does he want to lead, but he's willing to go with us no matter where we go. I had a conversation with a pastor the other day, Pastor Nicolas, in a village called San Isidro. I said, Pastor Nicolas, I said, we're going to start these discipleship groups where we're going to be out discipling people and sharing. I said, listen, would you be interested in going with us? He said, Shannon, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, and I'll be available anytime you want me to go. I got Pastor Alfredo that is begging every day, can I go with you? Where are you going today? Let's go out. We have Hondurans rising up, and I believe it's because of prayer. And I ask that you pray. Listen, guys, we can send missionaries and people. You can send 100 of me, and there are already 100 of me. There's so many missionaries in Honduras. There's so many short-term missionaries. There's so many long-term missionaries. We can keep sending and sending and sending, but sooner or later, the people group, wherever we're sending, whatever we're doing, they've got to love Jesus enough and embrace it enough to be his representatives in their country. We need them to rise up. And listen, I got one strategy, and it's the biggest one, to get out of there. Now, I love living there. I love it, but listen, if I have to be there 20, 30, 50 years, I haven't done my job. I haven't done my job. I need to rethink my calling, because I'm telling you what, God's sending me there to rise up, to encourage, to equip, to empower people to rise up, to claim their kingdom, or God's kingdom in their country. And we're praying for the 938 initiative. Will you join with me, church, when that? Would you do that? And we're dedicated, right, youth? We were in the youth Sunday school class this morning. What happened at 938 this morning? My alarm went off on my phone, and we stopped and prayed in youth Sunday school for the people in Honduras. And we called them out by name, Pastor Trini, Pastor Alfredo, Pastor Mauricio, Pastor Nicolas, Pastor Manuel. Because you see, the people in Honduras, they're not a statistic. They're names, and they're people with souls and callings. So we have the 938 initiative, and we ask that you join us as you join us in praying for the nation of Honduras. The second pillar, point number two that we have that we do, is that we believe in sharing the gospel, and so we call this gospel saturation. Okay? Gospel saturation. This is where we look for the opportunity to share the gospel. Now, one of the ways we do this is through our local radio station, and your church has been very instrumental in helping to equip our local radio station so that we stay on the airwaves from 12 to 12 every day. I'm sorry, you know, not 12 to 12, 12 hours a day, 6 to 6 every day. We're on the radio sharing the gospel, playing music. We got programs, people call in. You know, prayer is even a part of the gospel saturation, because every week when people call in, every week, there's a lady that comes in on Mondays, and every Monday she prays for every prayer request that comes through the radio. Listen, you want to send a message to Radio Rio de Dios, we'll pray for you in Honduras, because this lady, Hermana Zoila, prays for us every single Monday. But it's we can't just do mass gospel saturation. We have to do it personally, and we look for personal ways to share the gospel. And I can tell you, this year on multiple occasions, as we've built relationships, we've shared the gospel with individuals in Honduras. God is a God of relationships. And I'll tell you, God has given me this conviction. And if we look at this conviction, what we have to see is that too often in church, too often in our strategies, especially as missionaries, I can't speak much anymore about church strategy here in the States. I've been out of it for a while. But I can say, at least for missionaries, and I know at least for a lot of times when we're doing church events, we put the target on the masses. We try to reach everybody. But we forget that everybody, in the everybody, is somebody. And it's the somebody that makes up the everybody. Instead of going out and trying to reach 200 people and not being equipped to disciple them and equip them and empower them, we're going after one by one to raise up the masses. Don't forget, individuals make up the masses. And by one-on-one sharing the gospel, we believe that God is allowing us to disciple people slowly and with strength and with depth, so that we can assimilate masses, a mass of people that are praying for their nation and ready to go out and build the kingdom. We do that through gospel saturation. Now, point number three. Some of you guys are excited and want to hear more. Some of you guys are saying, halfway. Hang on. Hang on. I promise I'm giving you the short version. If anybody really wants to know a little bit more after church, I'm here all day. And I can spend the night if we need to. I will be glad to share with you what's going on. Number three, we believe in planting churches. What are we going to do with people we've been praying for and leading to Christ? We got to have a place to meet, so we plant churches. Now, here's the kicker. I don't want to plant churches. I'll be glad to do it as the Lord leads me to, but what would be better? Tell me, wouldn't it be better to have a Honduran plant a church? Right? Now, listen, I don't speak Spanish really good, and this really makes no sense whatsoever. Why in the world would you go to a country when you can't speak the language? And I tell you, I haven't completely understood that. But what I know is God told me to go when I did, and God's been gracious. In Spanish, there's different dialects of Spanish, so to speak. We have the Spanish Spanish from Spain. We have the Latin America Spanish, which is around here. You even have different accents, like they speak differently in Chile and Argentina compared to Honduras. There's all kinds of different things. I put it up to maybe a way that we consider northern southerners, you know. Up here we drink Coke, right? I mean, Coke's everything. What, you know, you want a Coke? What kind? Up there they drink pop, and that's fine. It's just a different way of using words and different dialect. And so once we have those dialects down, then we have city Spanish, and that's for the people that are a little more educated. And then after city Spanish, we have village Spanish, which is just, it's just, really, it's redneck Spanish is all it is, okay? All right? And you know the we got these redneck sayings that go around here. Everybody's got these redneck sayings. We do in Spanish, too, you know? I'll go right where I am. I mean, they run a word together real quick right in. It's just come real quick and put the words together. They just throw their words together just like some of us do when we're trying to talk real fast. Just throw them together, and then we say them all wrong, you know? That dog don't hunt. Whatever. I don't know what that means. But I know it's not proper English, and the village has the same way. So sometimes when I'm in a village, I'm speaking village Spanish, and then when I come in the city, I speak village Spanish too because I spend most of the time in the village, and then they look at me because they don't even know what that is. And I'm starting to teach people new words, and I've got some people with dictionaries trying to prove that I'm wrong, and then I'm trying to tell them, no, you're not. They say it up there all the time. I know. And so we've got all that going on, and on top of that, if you add my slang and drawl that's in there and then put my Spanish to it with my mispronunciation, listen, people, I've invented a new dialect. Okay? And I'll talk to somebody in the big city in Tegucigalpa, and they'll look at me, and they can't understand a word I'm saying. Okay? ¿Dónde está el baño? I'm like, bro, where's the bathroom? My wife's got to go. Where's the bathroom? No entiendo. Nada. I'm like, yes, you do. You do. Use your brain. Listen, you can't understand me, but I got this brand new dialect, which is beautiful because when I'm in the mountains, which is where I spend most of my time, they understand me. Even though I've got bad Spanish, it's not proper Spanish, and it's not said the right way, they understand the message. And people are coming to Christ. Now, you want to send somebody with bad Spanish to start a church, or would we rather have somebody that knows Spanish, that is there and lived there for the last 50 years of their life, and their grandfathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, mothers, uncles, cousins, sisters, grandfather started there, and they've been there for hundreds of years? That's what we want to see, is the local people starting churches. I'll start a church, and I have started churches, but the time it takes to start a church, we neglect everyone else. So I would rather see the local people start churches, which brings us to our fourth point, okay? Which is what we do is we equip and empower local leaders. This is where I camp out. I mean, I'm camping here all the time. I want to empower local people. I do. I just want to see them become empowered and believe that God can use them and that God can use them. So we have regional discipleship groups where we spend our days. Every Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, a lot of times on Saturdays and Sundays, we're in these villages and we have these groups where we sit down with these pastors and these leaders and we just start discipling them. We could chalk it up to a Bible study if we want to use words here, but it's so much more than a Bible study because we started going out and visiting with them. By setting the example of how to visit people in the community. We started going out and praying for the sick. We were in a church last week. In fact, last Thursday, we were at a church. We went in there. We did our service. We preached. It was great. It was fun. We talked with the pastor. It was great. And he goes, hey, there's someone sick. Can you come visit them real quick? We said, sure, Pastor, let's go. So we walked over there. It's getting dark, and I love driving home down the mountain in the dark. And it was about to rain, too, so that makes all kinds of fun. But sure, let's go. And so we walk over there, and we go into the house, and it happened to be a man that we met this summer. And I know this man's not a believer because I asked him straight out, you're not a believer. And he told me he's not a believer. And so he's been in bed for 2 months. And we began to pray for him. I got down beside him. I shared Christ with him. I prayed for him. And then I pulled his family inside and I said, hey, listen. We want to pray for you too because it's difficult watching your loved ones be sick. And we prayed for them. And then we shared the gospel with them and the entire family accepted Christ. And we walk out and we're starting to leave and the pastor goes, There's someone else right over here. We're like, let's go. So we walk over, and we pray for this lady had fallen and twisted her ankle. She twisted her ankle back 2 months ago as well, and so we would continue praying for her. And then they're like, there's one more, and can we pray for one more? Now it's dark, and it's starting to rain, and we walk across the field, and we go out, and we pray for this other family. And on the way out, as we're walking, this is discipleship. This is it right here. As we're walking out, I turned to the pastor, and I said, Pastor, you don't need me here. You've got four guys right here that have prayed with us all along the way. And he said, but Shannon, they call me Shanito. But Shanito, your words, you're closer to God. So he hears your prayers more. And I say, oh no, son, uh-uh. No, he doesn't. He hears your prayers as well. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm fixing to go to the U.S., but every time you have service, I want you to come pray for these people after the service, just like we did tonight. When I come back, we'll follow up. That's discipleship. We can keep teaching and teaching and teaching words and words and words, but these guys need action. And so by walking and living life with them, that's how we're empowering them. One of my favorite verses, it's become one of my favorite verses this year, is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, not only did we love you so much that we were willing to share the gospel, but also our lives. And that's what we do. We love these guys so much. I love sharing the gospel, but I want to share my life with them. I want to walk with them. Sometimes they ask, can you give us a ride somewhere? I'm like, no, I'm not giving you a ride. We're walking together today. We're walking together today. Your pastor came down and saw us. I hadn't told him this, but your pastor came down and saw us, and we went to this place called Santa Elena. I'm sure he talked about it, dead bird here, and talked about the journey down and everything like that. You heard about it. We could have got him a mule. Made it a lot easier. There's another entrance, right, Phil? There's another path that's a lot easier. But why do that? Because now he's walked in the shoes of that pastor, and that pastor was blessed that another pastor came down from the United States where you got bathed in $100 bills. You came down here, and you walked in his shoes. He was impressed, and he was moved. And we walk every day in it. Rain, shine, it doesn't matter. We want to equip and empower people. And I'll say this. When all we do is pass along words and have Bible studies and talk about history and talk about the Greek and we talk about all this stuff, you know what happens? As spiritual people, we begin to get full of the word. Now, when you're full of the word, let's go back to turkey. When you're full of turkey at Thanksgiving, what do every one of you do after Thanksgiving lunch? You take a nap. Why do you take a nap? Because you're full. You've just filled your body with all the great good stuff, and you're so full that you're tired. Our pastors have been trained to death. What they need is action. I tell you what, on Thanksgiving dinner, you got two options. Take a nap and watch football, or play with your nieces and nephews and grandkids. And when you start moving around and playing, are you sleepy anymore? No, because everything that you ate, now you got to use to keep up with them. And that's what we've got to do. Our people are in a spiritual slumber. They've seen the missionaries. They've heard the programs. They know the strategies. But yet have they had someone walk in and say, I'll walk right beside you. Pastor Trini, once again, was telling us one day, I said, Pastor Trini, I want you to find somebody you can pour into that you can disciple. And he said, okay, And like a month later, he has no one. And I'm like, Pastor Trini, you have to get a disciple. You know, we this is a process. Make disciples. And he looked at me and he said, Shannon, you know what I'm scared of? And I said, yeah, you're scared of this and this and this. And, you know, you're scared to put yourself out there. Who are you to disciple somebody? You've got things in your past. Why can't you? You know, they're going to judge me. Who are you to tell me how to live? Because you too have sin in your life. And you, I don't know what to study. I don't know who to find. I don't know where to go. All those things. And he goes, no, I'm not thinking of that at all. Dang it. Okay. Okay. I said, Pastor Trini, what are you worried about? He goes, this is what I'm worried about. Missionaries, they come in and they bring food. They bring shoes. They bring gifts. They bring services and candies and bracelets and all this fun stuff. And missionaries go home. And the moment we start discipling somebody and our lives get better, you're going to leave us. I said, no. That's not me. That's not me. Because I don't want to leave you, Trini. I want to walk life with you. And so, through discipling and empowering people, we're seeing pastors rise up like they never have before. Let me point this out, and then I'll move on. And I could spend hours on this point alone, but it's where my heart is. But I'll say this. You must understand that the pastors that we have, that we work with, are first-generation pastors. How old's your church? 158, man. That's awesome. 158 years. How many pastors have been through here?
152.
152. Right. And when we look at this, when you walk into this church, there's a history here. When you have new staff come on, there's a history, there's precedent. You yourself have seen this precedent in years past. Well, not some of you, not long. You've been here a long time. And so some of you guys are not familiar with this, but in a lot of churches, there's this precedent of what a pastor is. There's no precedent where we're at because there's never been an evangelical pastor where we're at. These guys are 50 years old or 45 years old, and it's the first time that there's ever been an evangelical pastor in their area. And so we can't make a lot of assumptions like you know how to share the gospel, you know how to visit, or you know how to do hospitality, or you know how to preach, or you know how to read. We can't even make those assumptions. But it's through that building that relationship that we get to equip and empower the local leaders. The last thing that we do is meet human need. And meeting human need is something that's so vital. I can't tell you how many people that we see every day that are in great need. And so two ways we're going to do this, and I'll wrap it up. I know I'm going over, but I'm going to wrap it up. One of the ways that we do this is with food. People need to eat. I mean, what's good of praying for them and sharing the gospel and starting churches if they're starving? They need food. But we must be careful in not creating what we call dependency, where they stop working because we're providing food. And that's what happens. That's really what happens. Because if you live every day not knowing if you're going to make it to the next day, we call that a survivalist mentality. If you're in a survivalist mentality, if you have food for 10 days, why work for 10 days? Enjoy the food. Because you may not be alive in 8 days. So I very first started handing out food packets. I would make a food packet for 10 days for a family of six, and I would hand it out. And I learned very quickly that as soon as I handed it out, they stopped working. So God put something on my heart, and it's been on my heart for a long time. So I started this year a hunger farm. And at our radio station, we have 38 acres of land, and we started a farm. The first thing we did is we dug a fish tank, a fish pond, where we're going to grow tilapia. Then what we did is we had a group of guys come out, and these are guys that were hungry and needing jobs. What I found out is that it wasn't necessarily that they were lazy, it's that they don't have a job. I said, well, let's give them a job. So we gave these guys a job, and they came out and they started clearing the land to plant beans and corn. And for 2 days of work, they got food. They would make about 300 lempiras, which is about $15 for 2 days of work, and I was giving them a $25 to $50 food packet. Man, those guys were happy. When it came time to plant beans and corn, we called them back, and here they come. When it came time to clean it, we called them back, and here they come. And you know what's funny is this, is that I had some work that needed to be done in our fish tank one day, because when we first built it rained a lot more than we expected, and so our dam broke, and we were repairing the dam that we had out there, and the tractor wasn't available, so it's time to go with the shovels and dirt. And for these guys, I paid cash. I paid a little extra above the wage, and we got out there, and we started shoveling dirt all day. All day. We start shoveling dirt. And about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, when they're ready to go home, because that's normally when they cut it off, they kind of start giving me a hard time. Hey, Shanito, hey, man, it's getting kind of late. And I'm like, you sure is, but let's go, boys. We got work to do. And we kept going and kept going and kept going. Finally, about 5:30, they said, are we going to work all day? Like, more than this? And I said, absolutely. I said, let me ask you something. You're getting paid today, right? And they said, yes. I said, you're getting paid more than you normally would? They said, yes. I said, all right. You want to get paid like an American? You got to work like an American. Let's go. We start teaching these young 14, 15-year-old boys for the first time what it means to have a good work ethic. Not to get up at 7 o'clock in the morning and go out in the beans and corn for 4 hours and come home and sleep all afternoon. That's ridiculous. So we began, just through personal relationships and providing and meeting their human need, actually instilling a good work ethic within them. And at the same time, when they're shoveling dirt, they ain't got nowhere to go. So all we got to do is talk. And I like to talk. So what do we get to talk about all day? Their personal lives and their faith. Great form of discipleship. That hunger farm's going to keep growing. We've got a chicken project going right now. We're raising money for a chicken project right now. We're going to be able to basically make this hunger farm self-sustaining so that in the future, when our Honduran pastors rise up, they will have control of the hunger farm. And when all the food comes in and everything comes in, and the pastor doesn't come to Shanito anymore and go, hey, I need some food. I'm like, hey, go see him. He's the one doing food. And you know what? The local pastors can start helping out the people in their own community. We're creating a system to help human need. But the greatest thing is that there's medical needs. And there's medical needs that happen all the time. And what we have is that we have people that are struggling quite a bit. One of those persons is Elsie, who's from the village of Santa Elena, where you've partnered with. She had the worst cleft palate I've ever seen in my entire life. In fact, it was so bad that her teeth were growing out of her nose. And so, over for the last 2 years, we found a medical team, and we've been able to help Elsie repair her mouth. She still lacks one more surgery, but we're working with Elsie. We can tell you about Don Felipe. Oh, my gosh, Don Felipe, he's a mess. Don Felipe, we met through a mission team. And by having activities with a mission team, we met Don Felipe and his daughter, who I still to this day cannot understand her at all, okay? I cannot understand her. She talks at a high voice and runs all her words together. And she calls me on the phone. And he's like, and I'm like, yeah, I'll be there in a minute. And I just let it, I have no idea, all right? I brought translators and everybody can't understand her, all right? Which is fine, because hugs translate as well. And so I just hug her and smile at her and tease her, and it's all great. Don Felipe's a paralytic, and he got paralyzed 7 years ago. 2 months ago, we were out visiting Don Felipe because he was sick. And as we were visiting Don Felipe, the doctor with me said, hey, I think you're okay. Don't worry about it, buddy. You're going to be okay. You're going to recover. She said, do you have any sores or ulcers? And he said, well, I got a little one. And he rolled over. And to tell you the truth, almost the entire part of his back leg was eaten up. There was a hole so deep that you can touch the bone. And then we found it ended up being three more. His four ulcers. And because we have this wonderful doctor that's come along and she's been amazing, she said, what do you want to do? And I said, leave him, let him die. Let's fix him, let's help him. Come on now. And she goes, okay. And so for about a month and a half, every day we went out for 2 hours and cleaned Don Felipe. And I've learned to give shots and I've learned to clean infection and all that fun stuff, but we've been out there cleaning Don Felipe, and every time we get to talk to Don Felipe, we get to minister to Don Felipe, we get to disciple Don Felipe, we get to love on his wife and his daughter and his little son, Oscar Felipe, and his brother, okay, his brother. And we get these opportunities to learn, and through, so by meeting human end, we have that. The last story I want to tell you, and then I'll quit. And I know I appreciate your patience, but I have to tell you this story because this is the beauty. This is the one that it's wonderful. 2 years ago, we met a young man in a village, and his name was Hedison. And Hedison, when I first saw him, he looked like he had leprosy. Okay? And it was one of those things that you saw going, oh, that's bad. I got to go. I mean, you know, and I don't mean that rudely, but come on, how many people do we see all the time, huh? We see people hurting going, oh, well, man, I'm late for dinner. I mean, we do this all the time, and I did that to Harrison. I did that for a while because I was busy, and I was too busy, and finally, 1 year, I said, enough's enough. I can't do this. I cannot do it anymore, and I went, and I started talking to Harrison, and I found out, what can we do to help you? I've been working in this village for 2 years, and how do I want the pastor to have anything to do in the village and meet the needs of those that are needy or to help those in need if I'm not showing that example? So let's go. And the first thing we did with Harrison, we said, let's make sure that he has all his medication and his doctor's appointments. And so we paid for his medication and his doctor's appointments. And we found out that he wasn't taking all his medication and he wasn't going to the doctor. And so once we got him on that right track, we found out still something's missing. Something's still missing. So once again, this doctor I've referred to, her name's Dr. Melissa. Dr. Melissa agreed to help me with Harrison. She came on August 10th to stay for 5 days because we were in the process of getting a complete medical history to send back to the United States and ask anybody to help us. So she came for 5 days on August 10th, and she hasn't gone home yet. She hasn't. She's been there two months with me now. She hasn't gone home. And through a miracle, and when I mean miracle. A miracle. God connected us with the right person in the United States that made a suggestion about this disease, and we tested for the disease. And even though we didn't test correctly, because with this disease, to test it correctly, you're not supposed to touch anything. You're supposed to let the disease just go to town and just go crazy for 15 days before you even take an exam. But even though we'd been cleaning and taking medicine and taking care of everything, we took a biopsy. That's where we went in and took a chunk of his tissue. We found this disease that this boy has. It's called leishmaniasis. It's a parasite that comes into the blood from a bite from a mosquito, a sandfly, and it invades the white blood cells and manipulates the white blood cells, and it begins eating the tissue in your skin. He has cutaneous leishmaniasis, which is around his face. There's also a membrane-type leishmaniasis that'll eat your nose and your ears off, and there's visceral leishmaniasis that will get into your organs and kill you. And man, I've become an expert on leishmaniasis. And as soon as this was found, the government got involved. And the government said, we need this boy. We need to study him. There's never been a case documented about this. We need him. And I said, don't get near him. You stay away from him. Because we must now protect his dignity. He is not a specimen to be examined. He is not somebody to be oogled and googled over. I don't care if you're the top geneticist. I don't care if you're the top pathologist. I don't care how many LLCs, MCCs, LWLs you got at the end of your name. You're not touching the boy. He's in our care, and we're going to look after him. And so we moved him from his village into Gracias, into the nicest apartment we can find. And for 28 days, he took injections to get rid of this disease. And he started to improve, and then we had a setback. And we identified the setback, we corrected some things, and he continues to improve. He went from having scabs covering the entire part of his face, okay, the entire part of his face, so he has little bitty scabs today. He's almost completely cured. I flew in. One of the reasons I'm in country right now is I flew in with tissue and blood samples, so that we could verify the existence or the absence of the disease so that we can be cured. Because let me tell you what, it is individuals like this young man that make up the masses. And it has taken more money and more time and more staff than anything else to do this. But I don't care. I cannot come in today and tell you I've saved 1,500 people. I can't come in today and tell you that I've started 43 churches. I can't come in today and tell you about how many homes I visit, how many hours I spend there. I can't come in with those details because in reality, they don't matter. Doesn't. What matters is people like Harrison. What matters is people like Don Felipe. What matters is Pastor Trini and Elsie. And these individual names, because my goal and my hope is that Honduras isn't just a country, which I'm sure many of you still don't know where it's at. It's in Central America. And that's okay, because you're going to know today where you not only know where it's at, but it doesn't just become a name for you. It doesn't just become another church project. I know you hear about it. I know you're drinking our coffee, which is a whole other issue. You got to invite me back for that one. But a whole other issue about community development and coffee. But I know you're drinking our coffee. I know you hear it from our kids. I know you hear it from Dead Bird. I know you're hearing it from everyone around here. I know, okay? I know you're hearing it, but I want to tell you, it's not a project. It's not a project. It's not something to add to First Baptist Church West resume. They are people. They're my people. who need Jesus. And I invite you to join me in that. I know some of you will never come, and that's okay, but I know you'll pray. I know some of you can never buy an airline ticket, but I know you can give. And I know some of you say, man, I'm just a good old country boy. What can I do down there? Man, those people need good old country boys. Just come down there and hug on them. Just come down there and kick soccer ball around, even if you don't even look like you know what you're doing. It's okay, they don't care. Because they just want to know that you care enough to come see them. Man, I ain't got time. If you don't got time, that's okay. Pray. Wherever God leads you, I'm telling you, I pray for First Baptist Church West that this isn't a project, it isn't something else that we do, but that we join in this. And that as 10 years ago we came here, I came here for the first time like a rat on acid in the middle of a hurricane to talk to a bunch of group people. And I know you don't remember what I preach about, but I know what I did, and I preach about going out and sharing the gospel to the nations. I know I did. I remember that message. Imagine where we can be in 10 years. And imagine as many of us look back, and I'm telling you, I'll finish my days knowing Dr. Crowder and Phil and many of you that have come to be dear friends to me. Don, all the Dons in here. That we can look back and quote the words of the Apostle Paul. And I thank God every time I think of you because of this gospel partnership that we have. I do. I thank God all the time because of the gospel partnership we have together. Hey, thanks for letting me share today. And I want to tell you that just because I'm talking about Honduras, don't forget, the masses, they're here too. My passion is for Honduras. It's not for everybody, and that's okay. My passion is for Honduras. I love it. But there's individuals here too. And they're not projects either. Remember those people. And together, through the gospel partnership, we can see the kingdom of God grow together. All right? Hey, thanks so much. I really appreciate it. I'm not joking. I am going to be in West all day today. And so I'm glad to talk to anybody at any time. I'm looking for an intern that wants to come spend the summer with me. But anybody that or an adult, but anybody that wants to share and visit more, I'll be here, okay? So thank you guys so much.